Welcome. Welcome back. Welcome home. This is Tracy, and we want to thank you for being a part of the Life Together podcast. Before we get into this week's teaching, we want you to know that you matter to God and you matter to us. Life Together is a Wednesday evening gathering for worship, Bible study, and community here at Oak Creek Assembly of God in Oak Creek, Wisconsin.
Through the Bible, we see five individuals that God calls by name two times in a row. So the Bible is full of people that God calls, right? I mean, all of these people in the Word of God, I couldn't even give you a number because I don't know all of them, okay, are called by God. But there's only five people that God calls by name twice. The first one that we studied last week is Abraham. So tonight, we are going to learn about our next person that God calls by name twice. And in studying this person, we are going to see how God's calling defines us. So let's look in Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 through 4. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." You know, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your calling. Thank you for these people in your word who listened to you, that you called out for. And thank you for the lessons that you can teach us, because your word is alive and active. God, tonight, your word has an encouraging message, and it has a challenging message, Lord. And I just pray that if there's anything said tonight that ruffles feathers, Lord, that your mercy and your calm and your presence would bring comfort. Lord, that you would convict us with your word, and we would receive your word with humble hearts and with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So caffeine doesn't really keep me awake. I've been blessed with a low blood pressure. Every time I go to the doctor's like, "There's something wrong. Your blood pressure's too low." In fact, a doctor told me recently, they said, "You need to eat more sodium to like boost your blood pressure." So I love chips, and it was great doctor advice for me. But caffeine actually makes me more tired. If I drink caffeine later in the evening, I'm ready to go to bed way earlier than what I normally do. So caffeine doesn't keep me awake at night. However, if I were to wake up in the middle of the night at like 3:30 or 4 in the morning, where I've already been asleep for a couple hours, but there's a kid who gets up to use the bathroom, or there's a creak in the house and it wakes me up, I cannot go back to sleep. My mind is like, "Woo, I'm alive, I'm awake, let's think about stuff." And instead of going back to sleep, my mind will go through reels of thoughts or unfinished to-do lists or unresolved situations that I need to work on, or things that I didn't do well, or things that I'm failing at, and all of these self-negative thinking. I begin to hear creaks in the house, and then my imagination is like, "What if someone's breaking in the house? I heard something." Okay, so if someone broke in the house, I would wake up Dan, and then I would call 911, and I'd run down the hallway and grab two kids from their bed and put them in the other room, and then I would prop my feet against the door so I could keep anyone from breaking and entering while my kids escape out the window, and I need to go to sleep. Stop, I need to go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep. And I hear it again, and I think, "I should check on that, because if someone was breaking in my house right now, what?" And then it just is the whole cycle. And then in the morning, I wake up and I'm like, "Oh, I don't even know that I fell asleep." So caffeine does a number on my mind in the still of the night. And I think a lot of us are like that. Left alone in the dark and silence of a still house, things can come sneaking through the attics of our minds, and we wrestle with unresolved situations, things that we can't resolve, out of control. If we're not careful, this kind of thinking can lead to anxiety or frustration or stress that we can't manage. And wrestling with these thoughts can also turn us to prayer, to give these anxieties that we didn't know rested in our hearts. We can turn those to prayer and just hand them over to the Lord in the middle of the night. But in the middle of wrestling life's decisions and situations, the Lord meets us with his calling And when the Lord calls us, we can see that God's calling gives us identity and God's calling gives us place. So first of all, God's calling gives us identity. Jacob was a man in Scripture who wrestled a lot in life with many different opponents. So we've got Genesis, and it basically paints the whole history of the start of Israel. You get through the creation, and you get through Abraham, and you get through Noah, and all these people, and I totally said that out of order, please forgive me. But you get through these people, and then you get to Jacob, and I never really realized how pivotal Jacob was until I was preparing for tonight. Jacob's story takes up most of Genesis. Just in his life. His life is amazing, and we see time after time after time how Jacob wrestles with so many different opponents throughout his life. He's constantly fighting for the upper hand. So, for example, going back to Jacob's birth, we see that he's fighting, wrestling for an upper hand. We can see this in how he's identified as a baby. See, in Old Testament times, and even New Testament times, and even modern day times, people name their children based off of characteristic of what they look like, or maybe a situation surrounding their birth. And so, for example, if I had a baby who was born, and he was splotchy, and I saw him for the first time, and I thought, he's splotchy. I'm going to name him Splotch. That's basically what people used to do, okay? And so Jacob was actually a twin, and his brother's name was Esau. And when Esau was born, he came out, and he was really hairy. And mom looked at Esau, and she said, "You're pretty hairy. I'm going to call you Hairy," which is what Esau means, is hairy. And Jacob, when he came out after Esau, he was holding onto Esau's heel for dear life. "Don't let me stay in here. I'm coming out with you. Don't let me stay." He was holding on to Esau's heel, trying to break free. And so mom saw that he was holding on to Esau's heel, and she said, "I'm going to name you Heel," which is what Jacob means, is heel. It wasn't a bad name. It wasn't a negative name. It just described how Jacob was born holding on to Esau's heel. So even from birth, as a newborn, we see how Jacob is the underdog of a wrestling match. Jacob's dad favored Esau over Jacob. Jacob kept to the house instead of hunting like Esau did. Jacob was the second born, and that day he didn't have any rights to a full inheritance from his father. Jacob was vulnerable. Jacob also was ambitious. So you have vulnerable and ambitious, and in life's wrestling match, Jacob, the heel, was vying for the position of the head. The underdog wanted the upper hand. So as the heel of the family, he convinced his older brother Esau to trade his leadership rights in the family over a bowl of soup. And it was this birthright was incredibly important in the day. It defined who a person was in the family and the power that they held in society. And then Jacob also, through a series of events, tricked his dad into giving Jacob the firstborn blessing instead of giving that blessing to Esau. Jacob wrestled with his brother for position, for family inheritance, and he won, but there were consequences. Because remember, Esau is a big, hairy, muscular hunter, man of a man, and Jacob cooked in the kitchen. And when Esau found out that Jacob stole all these things from him, or like tricked out of him, he was mad. And as soon as Isaac, their dad, died, he said, "Okay, I'm going to murder that man." And so Jacob turned on his heel and ran out of there as fast as he could. And what's interesting about Jacob's name is that in Hebrew, his name also means supplanter or deceiver. And some of us know that. Like some of us know, okay, Jacob's name means heel, but it also means deceiver because he was a deceiver and he tricked his brother out of all this stuff. But I want you to remember that he never tricked Esau into giving his birthright away. Esau gave it away over a bowl of soup. The Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. The Bible paints Esau in a negative light, not Jacob. So how do we get this negative view of Jacob if it's not from Scripture? And we see it because Esau is the one who labels Jacob as the deceiver. He says, "Look at that. He is a deceiver, just like his name Heel means. It's a play on words in Hebrew, heel and deceiver. So Esau is the one who smears Jacob's reputation. We see that Esau has the upper hand on Jacob's identity. Esau begins to define Jacob as a deceiver. And so Jacob the heel is now wrestling for his life with a bad reputation and with a target on his back. And he's under the heel of Esau's definition of who he is. And can you imagine all the identity issues that Jacob has? He's been estranged from his family for over 2 decades, running away for his life. He's the smallest, youngest, least liked person in his family, and now all the family weight is hitting him full on the chest, and he is struggling. He is wrestling for identity. And much like Jacob, we can put off unresolved problems, whether it's with family or our own personal lives or turmoil at work. We can push these unresolved problems, try to bury who we came from or run from unforgiven situations, but there's bound to be a struggle. And for Jacob, here's what happens next. In Genesis 32, Jacob is about to confront his brother Esau for the first time in over 20 years, and he's scared. He thinks that Esau is going to murder him and his family. And so he goes and he prays. And while he's praying, the Bible says in verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him there until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, your name will no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have fought with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray you, your name. But he said, why do you ask me my name? Then he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. See, in this moment of struggling with God, God calls Jacob by a new name. God redefines Jacob with a new identity shift, Israel. See, Israel has two meanings. Israel means prince with God, and it also means he struggles with God. Jacob the heel had been living under the identity of being underfoot all his life. And here, God redefines Jacob's identity as prince with God. He goes from being the heel to the head. He goes from being the conquered to the victor. He goes from being the servant to the master. And God's definition of Jacob helped him to clarify his value and calling, because God's calling gives us identity. Israel also means he who struggles with God. Identity is powerful. It's a defining aspect of who we are as individuals. Identity is shaped by our past. Identity is shaped by our present. Identity is shaped by the things we hope for in our future. Identity helps us make decisions, establish routines, interact with people around us. Identity can come from our gender, our ethnic and racial backgrounds. Identity can come from our social economic status and career and job choices, what our family and structure, our family and friend structures look like. Identity has everything to do with who we are and how we get through life. We can sure get into a lot of like philosophical, historical, existential conversations just talking about identity if we go through life wondering, who am I and what's my purpose? Like, if you do that all the time 24/7, you'll never get anything done, and it's such a depressing way to live, let me tell you. And so we kind of shut that off for a while, right? We go through our day in autopilot. We're not constantly questioning who we are, what we're doing, especially when we're like washing the dishes or like going to the grocery store or just going to work. Like, we go into autopilot. And yet in the stillness of night, in those very, very quiet moments, and we're faced with these questions again. We ask, what is my identity? And we wrestle with ideas about who we are, those uncomfortable questions that we put off during the day. If we find the answers of who we are within ourselves or based off of what other people say we are, we lose the whole point of following Christ. God's calling gives us identity. We need to look to God for our identity because God alone knows us better than we know our very own selves. A theologian points out how later in the New Testament, an author by the name of Paul calls Christians Israel of God, which means God's strugglers. So if you're wrestling with identity tonight, if you're wrestling in your thoughts about who you are versus what other people think about you, if you're wondering what your calling is and who you are in this world, I encourage you not to struggle within yourself, but struggle with God. We are God strugglers. When you give God these questions, when you wrestle with him for an answer, hold on to him and don't let go and passionately pursue him just like Jacob did. Hold on to him to define who you are in his eyes. Society wants to applaud people for embracing their true found identities based off what they believe in themselves apart from God. But God has a different calling for our identities. You see, this world could say a lot about who you are. That's why we're suffering so much as a society right now, because society defines people by the color of their skin, the amount of money in our pocket, the health of our bodies, the age that we are, the makeup that we have on, the clothes that we wear, what our family looks like, what kind of car we drive, and what gender we are, and what kind of people we're attracted to. And I just need to pause here for a tender moment. And I want to acknowledge in this room that our society struggles with sexual and gender identity. Our society wants to applaud people for embracing who they feel like they are. God knows who you are. God has purposed you. God has designed you. God has called you, no matter how you're feeling or where you're at in life, no matter what your temptations, no matter what your circumstance, God knows you better than you will ever know yourself. And if you have any questions about that, don't look to yourself to identify yourself, because you don't know yourself well enough. Don't ask others who you are, because they don't know you well enough. Ask God to identify who you are, to give you that identity. See, if you feel confused, we can seek our identity in God alone. At the end of our lives, we're going to individually stand before God, our righteous judge. We're going to be stripped bare of all of our accomplishments, all of our titles, all of our ambition, all of our sexuality, and we'll be stand before God, and God is going to identify us individually. And in that moment, we need to know who we are in Christ, because Christ is the one who gives us identity. Christ is the one who makes us right with God. And that's why as Christians, it's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives within us. The Bible says that we face temptations. It's not a sin to face temptation or to feel lost in these feelings sometimes. But God wants us to be honest with him about the struggles of our life. And God wants us to follow him. And it doesn't stop as sexual identity. It stops with a daily laying down of dying to ourselves, dying to pride, dying to greed, dying to lust, dying to anything that we have ambition in our heart that does not line up with who God says that we are, who Christ says that we are. Our identity is found in Christ. So today, in the silence and in the solitude of night, when it's just us and the Lord, our one audience, we're stripped bare of titles and tasks and perceptions, and we're desperate to know, God, who do you say that I am? God, who do you say that my children are? God, how do you perceive my life? God, how do you perceive my actions? God, how do you perceive the thoughts in my heart and in my mind? And that's what's so profound about this moment of Jacob's calling in Scripture. And if we go back to it, let's read it again in Genesis 46. Keep in mind that he had a name change, right? He went from Jacob to Israel. Listen to this. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. I love that. I love that because God knows who Jacob is, and he also knows who he called Jacob to be, and God loves both identities of who Jacob is. In this moment, Jacob is decades away from the wrestling match on the mountain. And by this time, he's fathered 12 sons and daughters, and he's moved, and he's had conflict, and he's resolved it, and he's built a nomadic empire. He settled into the land that God gave and promised to his grandpa Abraham that would extend for generations upon generations upon generations. And he had grown in his identity as his new God-given name and identity, Israel. And yet we see that God hasn't forgotten the true self that Israel was, because God knew both the ordained man of Israel and the original man of Jacob. And I was curious about this because, like, out of all the people in the Bible that God calls to a different name, like, he called Abram to follow him, and then he changes his name to Abraham. But then from that point on, it's always just Abraham. You never hear the word Abram again. Like, God always calls him Abraham. And so I thought, well, why the switch back and forth? And it's constant. Like, if you read on from here, it's like 35 and 36, like 35 times he's called Israel and 36 times he's called Jacob, something like that. So the Bible literally just shifts back and forth between Israel and Jacob. I thought, well, why is that? And some scholars think that when he's called Israel, it's because he's fulfilling a God-ordained purpose in that moment. And when he's called Jacob, he's performing a Jacob thing in that moment. Not a bad thing, just a Jacob thing. And so we have these two different personas. The name Israel points to his spiritual identity with God, and Jacob points to his casual, everyday identity. When we base our identity on what God says about us, we live for God, putting aside the cravings that draw us to sin. And aren't you grateful for a God who sees us, not for just what he's called us to be, but he sees us for who we are in the moment, and he calls us from there. So God's calling gives us identity. After God calls Jacob by name, Jacob, Jacob, God's calling continues to call Jacob to a place. And so we see this again in the same verses. In verse 3, 46:3, then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand shall close your eyes. Last week, we learned that God's calling gives us our next step. We don't need to worry about the whole picture. We just need to follow God with each next step. And Jacob here is facing his next step. And after years of believing that his son was torn to shreds by lions, he finds out that Joseph, his son, is actually alive. And he's not only alive, but he's second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. This area of the world is suffering from almost a decade of famine that has just wiped out water and crops and animals, and the people are destitute. And in our passage, Jacob is not only going on a journey from one place to another, he's leaving his place of heritage given to his family from God himself to a different place of provision. And can you imagine how conflicted Jacob might be feeling at the end of his life? That he's leaving the land that God not only promised him, but to the generations before him and the generations following him. He must have felt like, I feel like I'm giving up on the promise. Am I quitting this? Lord, is this okay? And so he calls on God. He wants to make sure that God is okay with this decision. Not that he's giving up on it, but that he was going to Egypt. And so Jacob seeks God's face. And when he does, God calls him Jacob, Jacob, and he reassures Jacob of who he is, who God is to Jacob. I am your God, and I am the God of your father Isaac. And when we're unsure of our place in life, we can ask God to show us where we're supposed to be in our new next step. God will show you who he is, not just in general, but who he is personally in relationship to you, because God doesn't change, but the way that we relate to our Heavenly Father is a very personal, intimate relationship, and God wants to show you who he is to you as a personal God of relationship. You don't need all the answers of where you're supposed to be. But if you can be reassured of God's presence gives us place. God's presence is our place. And if we're in God's presence, our place can be anywhere that he calls us to be. When we feel uncertain about these big monumental changes in our lives, we can ask the Lord for his reassurance and direction. And sometimes his place for us might seem out of the ordinary, something that we weren't expecting. But he has to take us through seasons that don't make sense to take us to where we're going, right? So sometimes the Lord might have a detour for our lives. You may have a place you know the Lord has called you to, and you might be in it right now, or you might have felt like the rug was pulled out from under you, and you might wonder if you've missed what God has told you because your placement isn't working out to what, according to what plan you thought was in place. Life can be curvy and windy and bumpy and hard, but you and I can be reassured that when we ask God for directions, that he helps us to know our place by reassuring us that he is with us. He reassures us of who he is and of his faithfulness to us when we follow him. He will lead us to quiet waters. He will lead us to green pastures. He will lead us through treacherous bypasses, and he will lead us to where we're supposed to end up. So, like, when I drive to work, I can pretty much drive to work on autopilot, right? Like, I don't have to think about all my turns. I can drink my coffee and listen to the radio, and the next thing I know, I'm there without really thinking about it. So I'm not looking on Google Maps to figure out how to get to work every day. But if there's, like, a backup on the highway or there's construction and I'm running late and I'm like, okay, I got to get off here and I've got to figure out a detour to get to work on time, to get there, and I have no idea these back roads and how to get there, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out my phone and say, Google, get me here, and it'll get me there, which is really great. And so in the same way in life, your life might take a turn that you weren't expecting, aka 2020 and 2021, probably 2022. We've all had unexpected turns this year. I think this just applies to everyone, that the world has stopped. There's been a huge unexpected turn in the world. But as Christians and as followers of Christ, God is not surprised. God is not surprised by our job changes or our school changes or our economic changes or our family structure changes or where we are. God is not surprised or intimidated by any of that. God is still on his throne. He is still God, and he knows our place. We might feel like we're on detour, but the Lord knew this would happen thousands. I mean, he's not bound in time, so like millennia ago, God knew this was going to happen. We can rest in that, knowing that God is good and God has a place for us. Our life is just like a comma on the timeline of eternity. And this is really big, and this is really stressful. But in the timeline of eternity, God is holding all that. He's outside of time. He's not bound by the past or contained by the future. God is over all of these things, and we can know that we have place, and God has placed us. Now, on the other hand, going off the notes for a second, we can run from our place sometimes, can't we? That we can run from the place that God has for us. And that's a different story and probably a different sermon for a different time. But make sure that your place is in the presence of God. Because no matter what place you're in, if you're not in God's presence, that's not the place that he has designed for you, whether it's comfortable or not. God's calling defines us by giving us identity and by giving us place. So what are you questioning tonight? Do you need a reminder of who you are and how God sees you, how God defines you? Do you need to be reassured of who he's created you to be? He knows you better than you know yourself. Talk with God about your identity. Allow him to define who you are, not others and not even yourself. Don't let people in your close circles define who you are. God sees you and knows you, and through trusting in Jesus as your life coach and as your savior, you can have relationship with the one who knows you. So after this COVID year and all the changes that we've experienced, although it's been a giant detour, it has not surprised God, it has not knocked him off the throne. The Lord is in his place. And if you need to know your place, you can spend time talking with him. In those wrestling moments in the still of the night, you can wrestle, you can struggle with God and honestly say, Lord, I don't know who I am. Lord, I don't know where you want me to be. And the best thing is that our God is a living, active, communicating God, and he wants to speak directly to your heart. So try it. Struggle with God. Receive his blessing. Find your identity. Find your place in him. Jacob had so many questions about his place and his identity. He looked to God, and God faithfully responded with a profound, Jacob, Jacob. God knows who you are. He knows the place he has for you. Seek God and trust that he will make his calling clear for who you are and for where you are to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for knowing us. Lord, we want to know you too. Help us to pursue you with the same passion that you pursue us. Father, I pray for those in this room struggling with identity. Lord, I pray that you would show who you are. And then, God, that you would help them to find their identity in Christ. That's a lot to give up sometimes, Lord. When we think of ourselves a certain way, it's hard to give you our identity when we're so settled with who we think that we are. But, Lord, you are calling us to be the head and not the heel. You are calling us to be your children. You are calling us to be victorious. You are calling us to be in your place and in your presence. Help us to be a people who identify ourselves as Christ and a people who find our place in you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for being with us for the Life Together podcast. It's even better when we get to see you in person. You are invited to join us on Wednesday evenings here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We are a church that exists to reach our world for Christ as we lead people to discover and become who God has created them to be. Find us online at oakcreekag.org.